Good morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me also say Happy New Year since I was gone last Sunday. Had a great week off. Carrie and I went out to the desert. We actually got snow at the Cabazon outlets on the way out to the desert last Sunday afternoon. It was awesome. Literally, we went through one of the, you know, there's like different parts of that outlet and there's tunnels in between them. We walked into one tunnel and it was normal and we looked out the other side and it's like hard snow coming down. Literally, we thought there was like a snow machine on the other side blowing and it was awesome. Everybody had their cameras out. It's wonderful. But a new year, we're gonna pick up. You know, we took a break from Ephesians through the holiday season. We're gonna pick up again today and cover chapters 4 through 6 in the next couple months. And this morning we start with a great New Year's text. And I also want to say, Bill, thank you for Sunday. Got to listen as well. And what a great New Year's text as we, you know, think about making resolutions and new goals, just to set that within God's sovereignty in our lives and the fact that we don't have to worry and that we can entrust this new year to a God who cares for us more than he cares for the sparrows. And so just such a great perspective in terms of how we enter this new year. And I think today this is kind of another good New Year's text, sort of the complement to that, to say, okay, what is our role? What are we gonna step into in this new year? How are we gonna live lives that are worthy of the calling? And that's our text this morning. So really today I'm just gonna set the stage for these next three chapters in the next few months here, and kind of just do some big picture stuff. A little bit of this will be review if you've been following this series, but I think it'll be helpful. And we only have one verse this morning. This will be my shortest verse of all time. And if you don't have Bibles, or even if you do, look at your bulletin, the front of the bulletin, that quote, I think it says, saved for works. I've included the verse, actually two verses there, but I would love for you to follow along there because that is sort of a translation that keeps the different images of Paul's original Greek as he wrote this. So it'd be nice if we're working from that. So if you want to have your Bible out, but also have that there. When I read, I'm going to be reading those words. So our passage is Ephesians 4, verse 1, and here it is. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So that's our passage as we enter this new year, as we look at Ephesians 4 through 6. And really, all I want to do this morning is I want to talk through this one verse and ask that question, what does that mean to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? And then I want to give you two helpful perspectives that Paul gives us that will help us to walk into this life that is indeed worthy of God's call. All right, so let's look at this verse here. I don't know if any of you are underliners or circlers. I never have you circle things. But today, if you want to circle something on your bulletin, look at that second phrase, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Three words to highlight or circle, whatever. It'd be the word walk, the word worthy, and the word calling. And I want to just spend a couple minutes talking about those three words. If you understand those three words, you really understand Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So let's start with that center word, the word worthy. Now, by now, most of you should know the Greek word for worthy. What's the Greek word for worthy? Yes, if you go to the Friday morning men's group, you should really know this one. What is it, guys? Axios. Yes, it's a Greek word, axios. It means worthy. Literally, it means, it refers to two things that have the same weight. All right? So it's a term that would be used in the marketplace. So if you're in the first century, you'd go to the farmer's market because that's all they had back then. They're real hip. You know, they all had farmer's markets back then. And the word axios refers to what you would see in the marketplace. So you've got a scale for weighing food or things that, you know, goods that you're going to sell. And on one side of the scale, you've got some known quantity, some known weight. That's my 1 pound weight that you know what it is. And then you put that good or service, that food, I don't know if you can tell what that is, it's square strawberries. So you know how much you're getting. And when the two are equal weight, when there's equilibrium, those two things are said to be axios, to be worthy. So it means these two things have the same weight. There's equilibrium between them. And in the case of Paul, Paul's drawing on that image to say, all right, so walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So we could say it on one side, you have God's calling on your life. All that God has done for us, everything that he's calling us into. And then on the other side, it's our walking, our living. And Paul's saying, there ought to be equilibrium. There ought to be the same weight. You should live your lives in a way that makes sense to the weight of the calling that you've received from God. So I want to give us a real quick overview of chapters 1 through 3, because chapters 1 through 3 is all about God's calling, and that's what we've been looking at all through the fall. So let me remind you, here's God's calling, and you could go back over verses chapters 1 through 3. I'm just going to give you a rapid-fire bullet point of it. He starts by saying, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And here's some of the things he mentions. He said, God chose us. This is the call. Before the foundation of the world, God, if you're a believer, he had you chosen. He had you in mind. He had a plan to save you specifically before he created the universe. He adopted us as his sons and daughters. We've become part of his family. He's now our father. The one who created all things is our father. And then these next two are my favorite. He's given us the two greatest gifts. First, the gift of his son. He sent his son, and his son literally gave his life away for us. He died on a cross to pay for our sins. So now we have total forgiveness. All our sins, past, present, future, have been forgiven. And not only that, but then God gave us his spirit as well. He put his own spirit within us so that we have the very presence of the living God living in us and comforting us, encouraging us, empowering us. Not only that, but he's got this eternal destiny for us that is perfect joy and bliss in a new heavens and new earth. No matter what happens in this life, we've got a great future ahead of us. And then I'm skipping a few things, but not only has he done this as individuals, but he's also reconciled us to each other. He's taken these individuals and he's brought us into a new community, the church, and it's his family. Now we're brothers and sisters in this new family of God. So that's God's calling. And now, basically, what happens is we turn, and that's chapters 1 through 3, and we turn in chapters 4 through 6 to say, okay, now walk. Now walk in response to all of that. And I love that word calling. You know, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I think that word helps us realize that at some point, all those things that I put up there, we have to actually experience that as a calling on our lives. Okay, these can't just be abstract truths that we kind of say, yeah, I believe that. At some point, we have to have a sense that a personal God is calling, is speaking to us. We may not actually hear an audible voice, but we come to believe these things are for me. God is calling me into, he's done these things for me. And I remember for myself, college was a time where I felt like those things really became a calling. And I can remember even verses of scripture that God used to call me. For me, it was a lot of passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 43:1, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You're mine. Or Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. These words that God was speaking to Israel came alive to me, and I felt like God is doing the same for me. And we have to experience that as at some point a calling on our lives. And when we do, our response is then, just as Brian said, how then shall we live? And our response is walking. And when Paul uses that word walking, literally it's walking around. He's saying, I want you as you go about your daily life, as you do your daily stuff, I want you to walk in a way that is in equilibrium with this amazing, wonderful calling that you've received. And that's what he's going to go on to describe in chapters 4 through 6. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Live in a way that's an appropriate response to all that God has done for you and all that he is calling you into in your life. So let me stop there. That obviously it should raise some just very basic questions for us. Am I walking worthy of the calling? Is my life worthy of all that God has done for me in Jesus Christ? Is there equilibrium? Do I see my life as a faithful response to all that God has done? And I encourage you even now just to sit with that. When you think about how you walk around, how you go about your life, when you think about how do I use my time? What do I spend my time doing? Are those things worthy of this calling that I've received? Or how I use my money, how I use my resources. When I think about how I spend things and what I do with my stuff, can I look at that and say, that's worthy of Jesus Christ? How about my thoughts? How about what I spend time thinking about? How about what I spend time worrying about, as we talked about last week? Are these worries, are these thoughts, are these really worthy of Christ? How about the words that come out of our mouths as we engage in the workplace or with friends? Are these words, would I say that these are worthy of this calling that I've received? How do I handle myself at work? How I model my faith to my children? Would I look at that and say, these are worthy things? There's a popular phrase that's going around right now that I think is a good one. And it's live a life that demands an explanation. And the idea is live a life that is different, that is unique, that when people see it, they go, there's something different about that. But the decisions they make are coming from a different place that would lead them to want to go and ask you, what is that? Why do you spend your money that way? Why do you treat people that way? And a life that demands an explanation. You could ask yourself, am I living a life that demands an explanation, or is this a life that looks just like every other life that I'm living around me? So I'm assuming, if you are anything like me at all, that question raises at least a little bit of angst in you. Yeah? No? You guys are all perfect. Okay. Just making sure. It raises some angst. And the kicker for me that kind of drives it home is look at how the verse starts. Look at 4:1. Paul says, therefore, in light of everything God's done for you, and he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you. And we're reminded that he's writing these words from a dark prison cell, probably in Rome. And the reason he is doing that is because God put a calling on his life. For him, that calling was go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's been faithful to that calling, and that calling has gotten him in trouble with Jews. It's gotten him in trouble with the Roman government, and ultimately it's put him in jail. So you have a guy who at one time had a very, we could say maybe comfortable life. He was a good Jewish guy, had a great reputation, had money, had resources, and now he has given his life away for this calling, and it has put him in jail. He's definitely living a life worthy of the calling. And so now, from within a prison, he's saying, okay, here's my life. Now you, I invite you, you go out and live a life worthy in your own way. And however God has, you know, created you and given you opportunity, you go out and live a life that's worthy. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that is a very challenging statement. Especially, you know, we're here in America, the center of cultural Christianity. And of course, we're in Orange County, the center of wealthy cultural Christianity, and a place where it's very easy to profess faith in Christ and to come to church and to even do Bible studies, and yet just live lives that, when you get down to it, look pretty much like everybody else. And so I think this verse sounds the alarm for us, and it's this challenge to us. It's God has done this amazing thing in your lives. God has given so much for you. Now go. Go and live a life that's worthy of all of that. I was thinking as I was preparing, I was thinking about the movie Saving Private Ryan this week. How many of you have seen that movie? Just curious. Obviously a very compelling movie. I don't believe that all of you raise your hands in the back section. I think some of you watched it. Thank you very much. Excellent. Thanks. You guys know the movie. It's about this guy, James Ryan, who's a private in World War II. And he has two other brothers who are also in the war who have already died before him in that war. And so his mother has already received two American flags back home in the States. And so someone in the military decides, we can't let this person lose all of her three sons in this war. So we've got to find Private Ryan wherever he is and bring him back safely to his mom. And so they send a team of soldiers out there. And their whole mission is to find Private Ryan somewhere in Europe and to bring him home safely. And that team is led by Captain Miller, obviously Tom Hanks' character, great character, who leads this team deep into Europe trying to find this guy. And you watch this team wrestle with their mission in light of what they could be doing. They're going and risking, you know, however many of them there are, eight or ten guys, risking their lives just to pull one guy out of the war and bring him back to the States unharmed. And they wrestle with that. And one of the guys at one point, one of the soldiers says this. He says, this Ryan better be worth it. He better go home and cure some disease or invent a longer-lasting light bulb or something like that. You know, in light of all we're doing for this guy, this better be worth it. Well, they finally find him, as you know, and he's trying to hold down this bridge against the Germans, and they decide to stay with him through this battle and try to fight the Germans, and then they're going to pull him out. And Tom Hanks' character, as you know, gets shot right on this bridge at the end. And he's down on the ground, and Ryan goes down to him, Matt Damon's character. And do you remember what his final words, his dying words that the captain are to Private Ryan? Yeah, he looks at him and says, "Earn this. Good job." Yeah. Who was that? Ah, nice. James. Yeah. He looks at him and says, and it didn't have as much volume because he's dying, you know. But he says, "Earn it. Earn this." And I think what he's saying is, you know, these people have given their lives to you. Go out and live a life that is worthy of this. And the movie ends with Ryan, now an older guy in his maybe late 60s, and he's at the gravesite of Captain Miller, now having lived a life in the United States. And he goes to his grave and he says, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge." And then his wife comes up to him and he looks at her and he says, "Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." And she says, you are a good man. But you have this sense of a guy who felt the weight of all that had been done for him and wanting to live a life that was worthy of that was lived out of a response for that. And in some ways, I think Paul is saying, you know, there's this weight of what God has done for you. And go out and live lives that are in equilibrium to that, that are a faithful response to that. So there's the verse. Now let me ask you, as I've just talked about that, how does that strike you? How are you feeling right now as you hear me say that? Maybe some of you aren't feeling anything. My guess is that most of you feel like you have this picture of what a worthy life would look like, and you have a picture of what your life actually is, and there is some gap between those two things, right? And I think the thing we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do with that gap? What do we do when we feel that gap? How do we respond to it? And some of you here are wired in such a way that when you feel that gap, it inspires you. And you say, yeah, I need to hear this. This is the challenge I need. I want to step into that and move into that. And for some of you, you probably feel that gap and it feels a little overwhelming. It maybe even feels like a burden or an obligation. I think of what would it feel like to be Private Ryan and live the rest of your life knowing that these guys died for you? How do you live up to that kind of life back here in the States? I think there's two temptations that we face when we feel that gap. And the first is the temptation towards what we talk about as treadmill Christianity, right? It's that I feel a challenge. I got to get on that treadmill and I got to make this happen. I'm not worthy right now, and I'm going to go and I'm going to make it happen. And the way I do my work at work, I'm going to do in my spiritual life, I can make this happen. I'm going to do this. And that's one temptation that we face. The other temptation, I think, is towards a passive Christianity, which is I see this gap and I've tried to change and I know I can't, and I'm not going to change, but thank God for God's grace. And I've always got that to fall back on. And as long as I realize that God has got grace for me, that's the important thing. And I would suggest that those are two kind of temptations that are both missing something that brings about God's grace, but that also moves us into action. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time, having talked about the verse, is I want to give us, and there's so much I could say on this topic, but just give us two encouraging perspectives to think about how do I live a life that's worthy. And these are perspectives that don't come from me. These are perspectives that come from Ephesians. So two encouraging perspectives to help us step into a life that really is worthy of the calling that we've received. So here's the first one. The first perspective, the first encouragement to you is this. It's that when we think about a life that's worthy, we shouldn't think about a life that's necessarily sensational or spectacular, that's so out of reach from our actual lives. But what we should think about is simply living our daily lives out of who we are in Jesus Christ. Okay, and here's what I mean by this. I think in our culture, there's this real temptation towards the spectacular and the sensational, especially we live near Hollywood. We watch all these movies of these sensational lives, and that can get its way into our spiritual lives and think that this worthy life is something overly sensational, that's very disconnected from the way I live my life right now. And if I were to really give my life to Christ, I would pull myself out of the different daily circumstances that I find myself in and do something more spectacular and sensational. So I probably wouldn't be doing the job that I, you know, I wouldn't be working the job I have. I wouldn't be in the home that I have. And we think of this sensational and spectacular thing. And as we go on to see what Paul means by living a worthy life in chapters 4 through 6, all he's saying is just live your actual lives in light of who you are in Jesus Christ. So let me give you my 30-second rundown of these next three chapters to show us. Here's what Paul says is a life that's worthy of Christ. Okay, here's what walking worthy is. First, he starts just with our life in the church community. He says things like this, you know, make every effort to maintain your unity. Pursue unity with each other. He goes on to say, whatever unique gifts you have, use those to serve each other. Don't use them for yourself, but use them to serve one another. And then he goes on to talk about kind of our moral behavior day to day. And he uses this word walk. He says, walk in the truth. Let your minds be conformed to Scripture. He goes on, walk in love. Love one another. Love people. Walk in the light. Don't do the things that people do in the darkness, but expose those and walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. Be a wise person. And then he goes on just to talk about our key roles in daily life. Talks about husbands and wives, how we treat our spouses, parents and children, how we navigate that. And then in his time, masters and slaves, maybe we could say employers and employees today a little bit. There's enough kind of overlap there. And then finally, he ends with this image of standing and saying, stand firm against Satan's schemes and stay firm in your salvation. Okay, when you look at those things, I mean, that's a radical life, but there's nothing particularly sensational or spectacular. Whoa. Sorry, Mueller. Or spectacular about it, right? As I do something spectacular. It's Paul saying, just navigate the daily realities of your life faithfully. And this walking with God, it's not this sensational sprint. It's just the daily, the humble, quiet, faithful, walking into the realities that you live in out of who you are in Jesus Christ. And that I mean that to be an encouragement to say, this life that's worthy is not out of our reach. It's not something that we can't do. It's simply stepping into the situations we face every day and asking, what would be worthy of the calling in this situation? How can I respond and act in the situation out of who I am in Jesus Christ? And that means you got opportunities to do that every minute of every day. So it's as simple as your spouse maybe even unintentionally does something that just really ticks you off, you know, and you're tempted to do whatever you do when that happens. And it's just reminding yourself, who am I in Christ? I have been given so much grace in Jesus Christ. And I can, you know what would be worthy? I can extend grace to my spouse in this, okay? Not spectacular, but it's significant. Maybe it's you're out with friends, and the conversation turns inappropriate in whatever way it is. And you want to fit in and you want to engage this conversation. But you think about it and you go, you know, who am I in Christ? I am God's son, or I'm God's daughter. I have his approval. I don't need these people's approval. I don't need to engage in this. I can either, you know, speak into that, or I can just withdraw from that conversation because I don't need their approval. That's a worthy life. Maybe it's you come here into this room and there's someone here that just gets under your skin and you want to avoid them all the time. And it's just reminding yourself, you know what? God has saved both of us and he's called us into this new family. This is my brother. This is my sister in Christ. And it's just leaning into that relationship. It's going and engaging them. These things that aren't sensational, but that are significant and that are worthy of the call. So this is not out of our reach. We have opportunities to do this every single moment of every single day. So that's the first encouragement. And this is the last encouragement. And this is one that I think is probably more important. And it's this, that when we think about this, a life that would be worthy, we need to see it not as some obligation that we do in our own power. We need to see it as this gift that is given to us that we get to step into in God's grace and God's power. So turn back with me, if you would, to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And this is where I get this. And I'll kind of close my thoughts with these verses here. It's also on your bulletin. if you want to go there. You may remember in the fall, I said, I'm going to come back to verse 10. And one of you actually asked me that recently. Are you ever going to come back? I'm coming back right now because I'm walking in the truth. So my point being, again, the encouragement is we need to see a worthy life, not as some obligation that we have to strive for, but it's a gift that is offered and given to us that we get to step into by God's grace and power. All right, so very famous. This is verses 8 through 10. Obviously very famous, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. And he starts in verse 8 and 9 to remind us, again, even though we're supposed to live in a way that's worthy, he reminds us our salvation itself is based off of grace alone. It has nothing to do with our works. So let me read it, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's God's gift. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. And in as many ways as he can, he's saying, guys, God gives you salvation. It's not, you can't do it yourself. It's a gift. It's not by works. You can't boast about it. It was given to you by God. And notice that phrase, it's not by works. So you weren't saved by anything you did, any works that you did. But then he goes on, and here's where I come to this verse. He goes on in verse 10 to say this. It comes right on the heels of that. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we would walk in them. Let me break that down, okay? He says, we're God's workmanship. He says, it's not about our works. It's actually about the work that God has done in us. We're his works of art, we could say. And then he says, we were created in Christ Jesus. And there I don't think he's talking about when God created us and when we were born. I think he's talking about when he created us spiritually, when we became Christians, when we got new birth. And he says, what was that creation for? He says, we were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Yeah, we were created for good works. And so we can say, we weren't saved by our good works, but we were saved specifically for good works. God's point in saving us wasn't just to give us forgiveness and say, you know, you've done all these bad things, but my salvation is that I forgive you. That is central. That is the fundamental thing. But that's not the whole thing. His point was to rescue us. He's rescuing us from an old life. So I'm taking you out of this life that's dominated by Satan and the world and sin, and I'm going to bring you into this new life. I'm recreating you for these good works that I have for you. These works of love and joy and peace and patience and wisdom, all the things that Paul is going to say in chapters 4 through 6. So we're not saved by works, but we are saved for these good works. We always got to keep that in mind. Keep verse 8 and 9 and verse 10 together. All right, two things I want to say about these good works, okay? And this is important, these good works that we were saved for. First one comes right out of this passage, and it's this. God has prepared these works in advance for us. Look at that again. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance. And then here comes our word, that we would walk. There's that walking word again, that we would walk in them. He's saying, God had these good works for us already prepared in advance. So if we're a Christian, we can wake up each day and ask ourselves, God, what good works have you got planned for me today? What did you plan before this day for me to do that would bring you glory? And the image I have is of God like laying out this red carpet of good works for us that we get to walk into. And I was watching a Fidelity commercial recently, and some of you will be familiar with the Fidelity commercials that are on right now. It's, you know, the financial investment company, and this client is in a Fidelity office with one of the financial advisors, and as they're walking out, the advisor says, you know, the plan that we've made for your retirement, I think is good. Just stay on track. And he walks out the door, and then there's this green, you know, arrow, it's about this wide, that just goes before him and then takes a right turn on the sidewalk and goes out. And that's supposed to represent his, you know, his financial plan. And all he needs to do is walk into that plan. They've got it laid out for them. And that's kind of the picture that I think that Paul's drawing on. He's saying, God, he's laid out these good works for us. And we get to, every day, we get to wake up and we get to walk in to those good works. I think for me, that's a very freeing perspective. You know, I get to wake up and think not, what is this obligation that I have to try to live up to? But it's simply waking up and saying, God, what works do you have planned for me today? How can I be aware of what you're doing and just step in, walk in to these works that you've already got planned for me. So that's the first thing. God prepares the works. And then secondly, God's the one who empowers these works in our lives. Okay? He not only prepares them, but he is the one who empowers us to do this worthy life that he's calling us to. And I'm thinking of Philippians 2, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is similar to saying, live a life worthy of the calling. Work out your salvation. Then he goes right on after that and say, for it's God who's at work in you to want to do the right thing and to be able to do the right thing. He said, you don't go and live this life on your own. God is at work in you, empowering you to go and live the life that he has planned for you. I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 8. Talks about the grace of God, how God's grace works in us to enable us to do good things. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul just talks about this Macedonian church that he describes their good works. And it's this good work of generosity. They've given all this money away to give to the Jerusalem church. But the way Paul describes this good work of generosity is this. He says to another church, he says, you've heard about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian church. Okay, they've just given all this money. They've done a good work. And Paul describes it as a grace that God has done in their hearts. And I think what he's saying is, it's God's grace working in them that enabled them, that empowered them to do this good work. And so we need, when we think about God's grace, especially in this Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved, we need to think about grace as a bigger concept. Grace is not just the thing we get when we mess up. I think that's what a lot of us think. I work really hard to do the right thing, but when I blow it, thank God for grace, right? Grace is what I get when I mess up. But Paul would say, no, grace is a bigger thing than that. Grace is God's whole posture of unmerited favor towards us. And that certainly comes out in forgiving us when we mess up, but it also comes out in helping us and empowering us to live the way that he wants us to live. So when we look at a Christian who's continues to mess up and is broken, just keeps doing the same things, we can look at that and say, gosh, that's a sign of God's grace, that God is gracious and he keeps forgiving and he's patient. And certainly we experience that in our lives. But we can also look at a Christian who's out living the way God wants them to and being fruitful and doing great things. And we can look at that and say, that's a sign of God's grace, because it's God's grace that has empowered them to go and live this great life that God has for them. So God prepares these good works, and God empowers us to do these good works. So that's it. This worthy life is not just an obligation, but it's a gift that God gives us. He says, I've saved you specifically for this worthy life. Now go out and walk in it. And that's where I think the analogy I used of saving Private Ryan kind of breaks down, because we don't have to go out and earn it. We don't go home to the States and try to figure out on our own, how the heck do I possibly live up to what just happened back in Europe? God doesn't just push us out the door in the morning and say, remember everything I did and live up to it, right? God says, no, I've saved you, and I'm going to bring you along this whole journey. I've got these works already planned out for you today, and I'm going to equip you to go and lean into those and do fulfill the purpose that I have for you. So there it is. As we look at this new year, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And I'd encourage you, as you look at this new year, just ask yourself, what would it mean? What would it mean to walk more faithfully this year? And my encouragement would be, just start by picking one area of your life. Don't try to take on the whole thing. Just pick one area. And maybe it's your marriage. You say, I want to walk better in my marriage, or it's your finances, or it's work, or it's relationships, or it's the words you speak, the things you put in front of your eyes. Whatever it is, just pick one area and just start walking. And the great encouragement is, we don't do this alone. God has prepared the way, and God equips us and empowers us to step into this. So we just start walking. Let's pray. Let's take a minute, just a half a minute. Consider your life and maybe even identify one area where you go, there's just not equilibrium between how I'm living in this area and what God has done for me and what he's calling me to. So take a second and maybe even identify something that you think, this is an area I'd love to walk a bit more faithfully than I am right now. and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, as we enter into this new year, my prayer is, first of all, that you would remind us of the calling, that we would feel the weight of the calling, not in a bad way, but in just a grateful way, that you would do work in our hearts to be reminded of your love for us, the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit, the freedom that we have of forgiveness. The future that awaits us, the fact that all things in our lives, you're going to work for our good, and that you would help those truths to sink in and become personal to us, to get their way into our hearts and our souls. And then I pray that you would free us up just to respond in faithfulness, to respond in gratitude, and go out and walk in ways that reflect what you've done in us, just to live out who we are in Christ. And we need your help. We need your Spirit. We need one another. And so we pray that you equip us, and we recognize that you're the one who gets the glory for these worthy lives. So it's ultimately up to you. And so we're asking for you to help us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you. If you would like to pray about what we just talked about or anything else in your life, right beyond those blue doors to the right, there's a prayer room, and you can do that as we sing songs, or you can do it after the service.